recognize that.
That's recording.
Okay. I hope there'll be someone here today that my testimony will be beneficial to. I really don't like talking about myself, particularly in public. I've always been one of these kind of people. Here, let me help you with your problems. I haven't got any, you know, but in fact, we know that hardly anybody stands in that particular stance. I was raised in a Christian home by believing parents. My dad and my uncle were medical doctors here in Tonkawa. They were of the old-time country doctor type, made house calls many evenings late. Dad had people coming by to our living room. Sometimes somebody bleeding had been beat up in a fight, all kinds of things. Dad delivered babies. Grant County didn't have a doctor, so my dad and my uncle covered that, and they delivered babies out in the home, remote farmhouses, and down those notorious Grant County dirt roads, which you know what they're like. And I can remember time after time of Dad getting up to the telephone at night, throwing the shovel in the back of that old car and heading to Grant County. We also raised cattle, had horses and poultry, and I guess but seeing my dad and the things that he had to do, I guess that's why I wanted to be a cowboy instead of a doctor. But I did have one brother that became a doctor. Anyway, my mom was a full-time homemaker. My grandparents and aunts and uncles were Christian people. One of my grandmas was the most Christ-like person that I've ever been around in my life. I had a really good family. I'm so grateful to the Lord for it. And I have to say that any of the character flaws and shortcomings that I have, I cannot blame on my raising, because I had a good raising. So I take full responsibility for those. About 80 years ago, in the fall of 1939, on a Sunday morning, I would have likely been in a baby crib at the Christian Church nursery. And that's that little room where Clinton used to teach Sunday school at. And that was the baby room for little babies. And then over in the bigger room, well, that's where the toddlers were at. But my mother saw to it that I and my brothers, when they came along, were in Sunday school and church. From my earliest recollections, I can't even remember a time when I didn't know about the all-powerful and loving Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins and rose on the third day. The Holy Spirit I knew only as a mention when we sang the doxology, "Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." I understood that good works were pleasing to God and bad things were called sin, and they made God sad. My understanding was that good folks went to heaven when they passed, and bad folks went to hell and burned there forever. I had just a rudimentary understanding, but I had some understanding of right and wrong and good and evil. I started the first grade before Dad got home from World War II, where he served on the front lines as a battalion aide doctor, up where they just patched him up and sent him back. His homecoming was probably one of the happiest moments in my life. And I think Jerry Legg was around there when that happened. But we were walking home from school, and we used to go to school at Central Grade School, which would be north of where the post office is now. Little old white bungalows, cloakroom in the middle, classroom on either side, and an old Waterbury, black pot-bellied Waterbury stove is what heated us up, you know. And the walls had cracks big enough to throw a cat through. But that's where we went to grade school. And walking home and just right in front of the library, I saw that old blue Oldsmobile pull up. And my mom had gone to Fort Chaffee, Arkansas, to pick Dad up. And I was overjoyed and ran to my dad, and he threw me way up there and caught me, and that was one of the happiest days of my life. But I don't remember thanking the Lord for it, but I was sure happy that Dad was home. There were so many men, and I guess you would have to say boys, teenagers from our community here that died in that big conflict. When I was about 11 or 12, an evangelist and his wife came to our church. They had a powerful message. And for the first time, I felt a strong urge to make my public confession and be baptized. And there were several other boys who did the same. But I wasn't just going along with the crowd. I truly wanted to be saved and spend eternity in heaven and escape the torment of an unending hell. I didn't know that this was the act of God's Holy Spirit drawing me to do that. I believe now that when I completed that act, I was saved. I love God. I had some appreciation of what Christ did for me on the cross, but I didn't even comprehend the scope of what that meant. I wanted to avoid sin and please God, but I also wanted to please people and win their approval. And that in itself is not a bad trait, but would later become a weak spot in my armor and an unguarded spot for the devil to attack. I was ignorant of the Holy Spirit, even though he had taken residence up in me. I was also woefully deficient in God's word. I simply did not know enough of God's word to be fully armed against the devil. I prayed when things were troublesome, but when they were going well, I rarely prayed. In short, I was immature in my faith. I was a baby Christian. Through my high school and college years, I bounced back and forth between trying to live for the Lord and going along with the crowd. I rationalized a lot of sin in my life as just a part of growing up. I understood the reality that I would stand before God's judgment someday. I had some kind of an unformed image in the back of my mind that God had a justice scale, and in this pan over here the good deeds went in there, and in this pan the bad things went in the other, and we just had to see which one won out. It wasn't a clear-cut image, but mind you, it was back there. when I would encounter somebody from a more fundamental background, say, when I got saved, or declare their salvation, I'm saved, I would think, who do they think they are? You know, who do they think they are to be that presumptuous on God? That's a judgment only He can make. Well, I finally have got around the focus of the day, and that is assurance. By the time I got to my early 30s, I was trying to lead an upright Christian life. I was working in the church. I was praying more, serving on the church board, teaching a high school boys' Sunday school class. I was reading the Bible more, and I was trying to be a good family man. However, if somebody had asked me where I would spend eternity, the very best I could do is say, well, I hope I'll go to heaven, but only the Lord knows. I'm not blaming the Christian church that I grew up in, but assurance was not emphasized. Or maybe I was just so dumb that I missed it. I don't know. But at any rate, I did not have that assurance through a good part of my life. Well, things did change big time. I was chairman of the church board then. Our pastor resigned to go on to another position. We called an interim to shepherd the flock, and he made a great impact on our church. He was a great big, stout, lanky man. He had been a professional pitcher in the minor leagues. He was from Texas. He, as a matter of fact, had been Lyndon Johnson, who was president at one time, but before he was president, he'd been his preacher down in Texas. But he was what I'd call an old captain and a strong man of the faith, and a Bible man. And I used to marvel at him when we would be passing out communion or taking up offering, and the organist would play. But he would just start. Scripture would just spill out of him, and he could recite scripture from now till the cows come home. Just flowed out of him, just full of it. And he made an impact on this church. And then we called a permanent preacher. He was an evangelic, born-again, fundamental Christian, and he was a charismatic. And he introduced us to the Holy Spirit in a new way, and things began to happen in this church at a breakneck pace. We had lay witness missions where ordinary, everyday people were here testifying as to what God had done in their life. And I can remember my apprehension when we were going to have the first lay witness mission. We used to call them Jesus freaks. And I'm sorry to say that, but they were kind of what we had stereotyped as sort of hippie-type people that went around talking about their faith all the time, you know. And but the first lay witness mission we had changed my life. Hearing people like laborers, doctors, dentists, lawyers, ranchers, people show us what a devout partnership with God could do. And my life was certainly changed by that. But we began to pray for the sick, and we saw remarkable things happen. People were receiving gifts of the Spirit, and the first time I heard someone speak in tongues. I've always been one that liked to maintain his dignity, but I started shaking uncontrollably, and I fell out of my chair, and I laid there on the ground and shook, and I was humbled and humiliated, but I realized that God had done it to me, and he was trying to crack that old shell that I'd spent a lot of years building up. Well, one of the biggest things, however, that happened at that period in time is many of us started discovering spiritual truths that we had brushed over in the past. In my case, a discovery came that enabled me to grow toward more fully becoming that new creation in Christ that Paul wrote about. I'll guarantee you I've got a long way to go, but I am on the trip now. Some of us have thicker shells that are harder to crack than others, but my shell finally cracked when assurance came to me. The assurance that I refer to is knowing that you belong to God, that you are His for the duration of this life, and that you're going to spend eternity in His divine presence. I believe there are many saved Christians who struggle without this assurance. Now, some of you folks that were saved in a more fundamentalist church, you may have got this. You may have received that assurance when you made your confession and were baptized, gave your life to Christ. But I believe that there are many people that have done these things, have turned their life over to Jesus, but because of, what would you say, scriptural lack of knowledge, maybe just do not realize that and still struggle. I don't know where I'm going when I die. I hope I'll go to heaven. So it made a total change in my life. It made it possible for me to start growing. Having that assurance is like the cheese on the cheeseburger or the frosting on the cake. It enables you to live a life that is free from fear of death. To live a life that you can go on and shed that indecision and start growing in Christ. And I was liberated, I was set free, and it kind of happened to me through one scripture. And I know there's a lot of younger people in here that read the Bible on their cell phone or computer or some machine like that. And I don't know how you mark stuff in those deals, but if you still read a paper Bible like I do, you need stars all over this, and highlights and everything else. And this is 1 John 5, and just to give it a little more context, I'm going to read 9 through 13. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has His testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And then the clincher, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Think you have eternal life? I didn't cut it. Hope you have eternal life? know you have eternal life? An emphatic yes. Bottom line, when we were saved, we're supposed to know it, or God's word wouldn't have said it. And it can just make so much difference in our lives. Pardon me. I'm truly sorry that I needed this specific scripture to overcome my doubts about my final destination. I should have received that truth from the scriptures I was already familiar with. Who hasn't, when they were a Sunday school kid, learned John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him pardon me, would not perish but have everlasting life. We could read scriptures that should do it from now to mid-afternoon that should show us that we can know we're saved. But I guess God knew that there would be some hard shells to crack like mine, but I finally got it through that scripture. I know now that my Lord's grace is sufficient. Think of the price that was paid for us. It's more about what Jesus did for us than any kind of great accomplishments we're going to make on this earth. This sums it up pretty good, I think. This is another one of those cornerstone scriptures to me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He paid the price. The only, when God came down to be a man on this earth, that was the only man or woman or child that's ever walked a totally sinless life. No sin. Yet he became sin for you and for me. And that's how I can, that's how I can understand that in my imperfections, he can still love me and I can still be saved because of what Jesus did for me. You know, this assurance can do many things for us. It can give us a life of confidence, of hope. We can be freed from fear. We can accept losses in life. In 1985, my two daughters, and Dessa and Sarah Jane, and their friend were killed in a truck accident immediately, instantly killed. I'd pray for those girls every day, and I turned their care over to the Lord. And I'll admit that when I first, the highway patrolman first told me, I was a basket case. But that very night, the Spirit of God visited on my spirit and assured me that they were with him. And they had that kind of a life. You know, when we're saved, there are symptoms of our salvation. If you got the measles, you've got red spots on your face. If you're a Christian, if you're a saved Christian, those good works will follow. Will you be immediately, flawlessly perfect? No. We might stumble every day, but that indwelling spirit will lift us up. I've shared this with the class a few times. If you hear a voice that convicts you of something you did wrong, but it's reassurance that you can do better and you can come out of it, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. If you hear, "Man, look what you did. You're not a real Christian. A real Christian couldn't do that." Guess who that's talking to you? That's the accuser. And you know who he is. Now, as a new creation in Christ, my desire is to please him rather than my sinful nature. If I still got a sinful nature, yeah, I walk around on clay feet. But greater is he that is within me than he that's within the world. I just can't tell you. And perhaps everybody else in here, maybe in this room, when you were saved, maybe you had that assurance already. But in my case, it came much later. Praise God for it. That assurance enabled me to, a few years later, write a little poem that I'll share with you in closing. Called "There Is a Place." There is a place I'm going. Though as yet, I don't know when. But I know it lies beyond the realm of death and pain and sin. Infirmity will have no dominion. Eternal joy will abound. Floods and drought and poverty won't touch that higher ground. We'll break free from the shackles of bodies tired and worn. Our voices will join in unending praise, never more to mourn. Each day will be a reunion with loved ones we long to see. Saints of old will be our companions when we sit at the Father's knee. The veil that clouds our vision will be forever gone. We'll live in the light, freed from night, in the land of eternal dawn. This promised destination can't be reached by what we've done. Our passage is bought and paid for with the blood shed by the Son. Come and join me in the journey to that far-off promised place. Take Jesus as your Savior and receive his gift of grace. If there's anybody here today that is saved and hasn't received that assurance, meditate on this scripture in 1 John 5:9-13. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask God for that assurance. Talk to a Christian who walks in that assurance. Your life will be changed forever if you haven't had it. I can guarantee you that. If there's anybody here that has not made that commitment to Christ, consider it. If you don't know how to pray, talk to him about it. He'll make himself known to you. Today, when we sing our closing hymn, observe those words carefully. They're really good, and they state the case better than any remarks I've made, but I just hope that we can all enjoy the benefits of knowing where we're going to spend eternity. Amen. Thank you. Amen.